You ever wonder where water comes from? Like, how did these water molecules get here? What journey have they been on to show up here? Sometimes when I spend time next to water, like this lake behind me, there's a song playing on a loop in my head. Perhaps you know the song by the band Extreme, recorded when I was in high school. It's called Wholehearted. And the line in that song that kind of rolls on a loop in my head is, "Rivers flow into the sea, yet even the sea is not so full of me." This lake, it's filled with water, H2O molecules, right? Streams filled with water end up here. Water molecules from springs in the ground, well, they end up here as well. I always wonder, what have they seen? What have those water molecules picked up along the way? I just spent several days in Nevada in the middle of the desert thinking about water. Water was a living metaphor in Bible times. When Jesus was there walking around, that metaphor, well, it still endures today. Water. The Bible talks a lot about living water, and for good reason. In Bible times, for water to be considered living, it needed two things. It needed an inlet and an outlet. Water wasn't considered living unless it was moving. This is how it worked in the land where Jesus grew up. North of Nazareth, this is Jesus' hometown, there's a place called Mount Hermon. Think similarly to the continental divide that we have in Colorado. Well, water comes down from mountain streams, and then it comes up from underground springs. Many of these are at the base of Mount Hermon in a place called Caesarea Philippi. This water then, it flows into the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River. John the Baptist baptized a ton of people in that river, including Jesus. He's baptized in that river. I've baptized folks in that river. Amazing place. All of that living water then flows down into a basin of water called the Dead Sea. Why is it considered dead? Because the water stops moving. It has nowhere to go. It has no outlet. Water gets to the Dead Sea and stops being living water. It goes there to die. It's lost to the air then through evaporation. Friends, we've been on a journey this past year. We've seen some stuff. We've experienced some things living through a pandemic. What have we picked up along the way? Just like this water has picked up some chemicals from crops, insecticides and herbicides and good old-fashioned Indiana dirt before being deposited here in this beautiful lake, what have you picked up this past year? What extra things do you have flowing through your heart right now? That song, Wholehearted, that I teased out just a bit for you a minute ago, it goes, "Rivers flow into the sea," and then the chorus says, "There's a hole in my heart that can only be filled by you." This is from a semi-current rock band. It was recorded like 30 years ago. I guess that's not too current. But it's actually quoting an older French mathematician, much older, several hundred years ago, Blaise Pascal. Perhaps you studied him in school. He said this, "There's a God-shaped vacuum or hole in the heart of every man and every woman, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known only through Jesus Christ." I believe that's exactly how God made you, with a God-shaped hole in your heart that only your Creator can fill. And He desires living water to flow in you and through you toward that end. Yes, Jesus desires living water to flow in you and through you for His glory. Church, Venture Christian Church, happy Easter. It is so good to see you. Happy Easter. He is risen. He's alive. Today we worship. Today we celebrate the truth that, oh my goodness, the grave couldn't hold Him. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus won. He won. And by extension, we get to win as well. He beat the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell, and He's alive today. And so today we celebrate. Today we worship. Today we recognize the truth that Jesus is risen.
enough. It doesn't matter what question you're asking. That's the answer to every question. Maybe you came in today and you're asking the question, is Jesus enough to cover my cravings? Is he enough to cover my feelings of scarcity? He is. He's enough. Maybe you came in asking, is he enough to cover my fears? These things that keep you awake at night. The answer to that is, yes, he's enough. Jesus, are you enough to cover my desperate longing for hope? Those things that you dare to dream about. The answer is yes, he is. Jesus, are you enough to cover my sins? Those things that I'm embarrassed to tell anybody about. The answer is yes, he's enough. Jesus, are you enough to cover even my discouragement? Those things that fill you with regret, the answer, of course, is yes, he's enough. Jesus actually says this himself in John chapter 7, verse 37. Check this out. If anyone, including you, including me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We wanted to go and film on location to talk about water today because living water is what we want to talk about. Did you catch that? This is exactly what I hope for you today, because living water needs an inlet and it needs an outlet. This is what we're aiming at. So let's visit the setting of living water, shall we? Maybe you've got a Bible with you today and you want to pull it out. I want to look at a moment when human hearts began to flow rivers of living water. Living water is all about movement. And so today, for the rest of the time that we have together, I want to look at and share with you three specific movements that we pull straight out of an incredible passage of Scripture. Let me set this stage. If you want to turn there with me, I'm in John 21, but let me set the stage first. What we're getting ready to read, what we're getting ready to study together, this happened just a few days, maybe a couple of weeks after the very first Easter. After the day that we celebrate today, on the day that, praise God, the world first discovered that the grave could not hold our Savior. This is John chapter 21. Let's check this out. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Some people call this the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who his Greek word is Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. It's listing some of the disciples here. And let me just say this. This group of men, they had been tracking together with Jesus for a while now. Nathanael, actually, it's referencing where he's from. He picked up this posse. He joined this crew and followed Jesus for 3 years. Cana of Galilee, this is the very first miracle that Jesus performs in his earthly ministry. He turns water to wine at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. There are other people there. The sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter, ever the consummate leader, says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, well, we'll follow you. We'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. I don't know if you've ever been fishing at night. I have. It's a little bit scary at night. Things go bump in the night, right? A few years ago, I had some buddies who invited me to join them on a fishing expedition downtown Indianapolis. If you're familiar with the geography of the way the interstate systems work in Indianapolis, just south of the I-65 bridge, we met at this bait shop. My buddy had one of those old fan boats. Perhaps you've seen these, like in the Everglades, tooling around. And we went out onto the White River and landed on this sandbar. We're chasing river monsters, catfish, channel cats, flathead catfish. And I'm not going to lie to you. I mean, even there in the downtown area of Indianapolis, I've got lights from the downtown washing into the river and headlights from I-65. I can see those from where we're at. But even there, it was a little bit spooky. I can't imagine fishing all night long with the way the disciples would have done it, with candle power. And the text says that they fished all night long. They weren't successful. They didn't catch anything. Let's keep reading our passage together. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Let's keep, this actually reveals our first movement that I want to shine a spotlight on today. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. This is the movement from dark to light. Let me say it this way. The morning sunshine comes after a dark night of the soul. We're talking about living water today, but first, have you felt the darkness? Could you feel that movement today, even the way we started the service? We've got a bunch of people joining us online. My goodness, of course, we live in Hamilton County. It seems like half of our church is on spring break, so we went on location and we filmed a sunrise, and what they're experiencing today is a sunrise on video. Darkness to light. You guys, it's been a year. I don't have to tell you that. We've lived through it. Nobody leaves 2020 and the first part of 2021 unscathed. This pandemic has affected everyone, everywhere. It reminds me of the Christian mystic named St. John of the Cross, who hundreds of years ago spoke of this thing he called the dark night of the soul. You know what I'm talking about, those wee hours of the morning when your mind is racing, when you're holding out for hope, or perhaps your dark night of the soul is less literal. Maybe it's more metaphorical. Perhaps this whole past year, the whole year, has felt like a dark night of the soul to you. Listen, as spring is springing right now, as vaccines roll out, as our world begins to emerge from this weird era that we've been living through, can I simply remind you, it's always darkest before the dawn. Those 3 hours right before sunrise, oh my goodness, it's always darkest before the dawn. Hear me, he's alive. Jesus is alive. He won. He beat the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell. He's alive today. Remember, it might feel dark today. This might feel like your dark night of the soul, but there is a sunrise coming, and it's magnificent. I can think of no better time than Easter weekend to challenge you with this promise from Scripture. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Where, O death, is your victory?" The disciples felt this that very first Easter Sunday morning. Where, O death, is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. He won. Jesus beat the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell. He's alive today. Let's continue with our water story. We're looking for living water. Again, in John chapter 21, Jesus is standing now on the edge of the shore, right at sunrise, right at that moment when the sunlight is beginning to crest the horizon, and he called out to them, "Friends." I love that. That Jesus would call them, that he would call me a friend. He says elsewhere in Scripture, "Listen, I call you friends if you do what I command you to do." He keeps talking. "Friends, have you seen any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Well, throw your net onto the right side of the boat, and then maybe you'll find some there." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. That's the kind of fishing trip I want to go on. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, this is the author, this is John. I love the way he describes himself every time he's referring to himself in the story. He says, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He calls me his friend." He said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, and then what did he do? For he taken it off, and he jumped into the water. I love this. Headlong, he jumps into the water. Perhaps you remember Peter. If you have read some of your Bible before, perhaps you remember that he's the one who took his eyes off Jesus in another story. He was walking on the water. He sank. We talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, about how Jesus is enough for my fears. I bet those moments and those memories were rolling through his mind in this moment. Well, this reveals our second movement that I want to shine a spotlight on today. This is the movement from death to life. Let me say it this way. Hungry people run to Jesus. Peter did. He jumped out of the boat into the water. He'd been fishing all night. These were not subsistence. They weren't sport fishing. These were subsistence level fishermen. Listen, if you don't eat for long enough, you'll die. So if you're hungry, eat something. Jesus is providing food. Perhaps you remember the beer commercial from years ago. My goodness, we've been watching March Madness. If you've watched any sporting event in the last 10 years, you've probably seen one of these commercials. There was a whole series of them surrounding the most interesting man in the world. Do you remember this guy, the most interesting man in the world? What was his tagline? Does anybody remember this guy's tagline? He says, "Stay thirsty, my friends. Hear me. Most interesting people, through a Jesus lens, aiming to be living water, recognizing the truth that Jesus is enough, stay hungry, my friends." Are you hungry? It's a simple question, really. Are you hungry? Well, if you're hungry, go eat. If you're spiritually hungry, run to Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus speaks to this truth. He says, blessed. This means joyful. This means just nourished by God's goodness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a word that means people who are actively seeking God, for they will be completely satisfied. These are Jesus' words. Hear me. Sometimes I think we simply overcomplicate things. We think to ourselves, it shouldn't be this simple. In our story, Jesus simply said, throw your fishing nets over onto the other side. Is it really that easy? Like, were the disciples simply fishing on the wrong side of the boat all night long? Well, human nature would suggest, come on, it can't be that simple. Hear me. Some things are easy with Jesus. And we think that they should be complicated. And so we overcomplicate it, and we mess everything up. Well, listen, are you hungry, spiritually speaking? Well, are you running toward Jesus? Still seeking living water. Today, let's go back into our Bible. The other disciples followed in the boat. Peter jumps out. He's wet. He's splashing towards Jesus. They follow along in the boat. They're towing a net full of fish. Can you picture this? For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards, which, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a long way to me. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. Jesus had already begun the preparations. We just celebrated communion just a minute ago. Don't let that escape you. Right there, at this point in your life, in this moment in human history, Jesus had already made the preparations. Let's keep reading. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. I love the details that this story shares. There's 153 fish. They actually counted them out. That's a haul. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus had taken care of everything. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Remember, hungry people eat. Then the Bible, what it says next, I find this fascinating. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. They knew it was him. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Listen, that last line is not a throwaway line. That's not just color for the story. This is the third time that he showed himself to them after he was raised from the dead. Come on, y'all. Easter is a big deal. Easter changes everything because Jesus is enough. And actually, this reveals our third movement that I want to shine a spotlight on today. It's the movement from doubt to hope. Let me say it this way. When Jesus reveals himself, his presence is unmistakable. Did you catch the last line there in the story, that line that they knew it was the Lord? No one dared ask him, who are you? Why? Because they already knew. They knew it was Jesus. They knew he was alive. They knew that the grave couldn't hold him. They knew that he had beaten the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell. They knew it was him because he revealed himself to them. Hear me. Hear me. I believe that Jesus is revealing himself to us today as well. When's the last time When's the last time you heard a newborn baby cry and you were blown away by the gift of life? When's the last time that you marveled at a sunrise and you marveled at the Creator who painted the heavens with His paintbrush to make it so? Here, my prayer for you today is this. This Easter season, my prayer is that you feel the darkness turn to light, that you feel the dark night of the soul give way to the eternal hope for your soul, that Jesus reveals Himself in a powerful way to you today, because, hear me, these are not just empty promises. Why? Because there was an empty tomb. These aren't just empty promises because the tomb was empty. Jesus is enough because the empty tomb is enough for faith. Some of us, we simply need to be nudged in that direction. I get it. Doubt is real. But hear me, doubt is not the enemy of faith. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. It's about a father and a son. Honestly, I can relate to this daddy. His son is struggling with mental illness. Perhaps he's possessed by an evil spirit and he wants his son to be well. He calls on the name of Jesus. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Actually, these were his exact words. He said, "Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Then the text says, I love this, "If you can," Jesus asks, "if you can," He says, "everything is possible for him who believes." And then the father says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Can you just feel the tension in his reply? "Jesus, I believe, but at the same time, help my unbelief." Perhaps you, like me, can relate to this daddy in Scripture. Sometimes, "Jesus, I don't believe that you're enough to cover my cravings, my scarcity. I'm not sure you're enough to cover my fears, enough to cover my longings for hope, enough to cover my need for grace, because I'm a sinner. I sin. Jesus, are you enough to cover my discouragement? Are you enough even to cover my doubt?" I love this quote by Barnabas Piper. He just wrote a book called "Why Doubt is Not the Enemy of Faith." He says, "Christians who don't know the tension of 'I believe, help my unbelief' might not be Christians at all. Or at the least, they might be very infantile ones. Our faith," I love this, "is one of brutal tensions. Not everyone can express this, but every Christian knows it. We feel it in our guts. I believe, but help my unbelief." This story we've been reading about living water movement, water that needs an inlet and water that needs an outlet. Well, right before that story in our Bibles, in John chapter 21, there is another story about one of the disciples. He gets a bad rep. He's known throughout history now as Doubting Thomas, but I think Thomas is simply a realist. Maybe like some of us. And he simply needs to see living water flow in him and through him. He needs to see Jesus show up for himself. We find this story at the end of John 20. If you want to see this, it says, "Now Thomas," his Greek name is Didymus, "one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." He's already revealed himself to them. Remember, the passage we just read said it was the third time he had shown up. Well, here's another time. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord. We saw him.' 'Thomas, you're not going to believe this. This is amazing.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" Why? Well, my mom grew up in Missouri. Their motto is the Show Me State. Perhaps some of us can relate to that. We want to believe, but God, help my unbelief. God, show me, reveal yourself to me. The story goes on. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Why? Because on Good Friday, we call it good because it was good for us. Not necessarily good for Jesus. But on Good Friday, his hands were pierced by the nails that pinned him to a cruel Roman cross. His side was pierced all the way up into his pericardium, the sac around his heart, by a cruel Roman spear. He suffered and he died to cover over my sins and to cover over yours as well. And then the story, Jesus says to Thomas, he says, "Stop doubting and believe." Perhaps he's speaking the same words to you today as well. Thomas replies and says, "My Lord and my God, I see you and I believe." Then Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He's talking about us. And then the text goes on and says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book in our Bible. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Living water. Living water is designed to flow in you and through you. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know my Jesus yet. I want to tell you today about the good news. It's described in the Bible as the gospel. This literally means good news. And just like living water, I want this to flow in me and through me because I want you to have good news as well. So let me ask you this. Do you feel far from God today? You feel far from him and you want him close. Do you want to believe? Are you not sure of your salvation and you want to be sure? Because here's the thing, this idea of living water, you can't just hear the gospel message and then do nothing with it. Jesus wants to flow in you and through you. The Bible describes a simple process that you can walk through to be sure of your salvation, to become living water. We believe this because the Bible talks about this in the very moment that the church is birthed in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And after Peter preaches this sermon, the same guy we just saw in that story that jumps out of the boat into the water and he chases after Jesus, now he's standing up in front of a large crowd of people. About 40 days after the resurrection. And he preaches this message. And people hear the message and they want to follow Jesus. And they said, "What do we do now?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you want to take that step of faith today, can I just share with you? It's as simple as counting to five on your hands. First of all, we're talking about faith here. Faith. This is a belief and letting it blossom into full-blown faith. Then there's repentance. In the Bible, when we use the word repentance, it literally means you're going this direction. You stop, you turn around, and you go this direction. Baptism. We get wet. Not just an outward sign, but what's going on inside of your heart that you see Jesus and you want to follow him with your life. It's living water flowing in you and through you. We're buried with Christ and he saves us. Forgiveness of sins. He's faithful to forgive us. And then we get the gift of the Holy Spirit again. He surrounds us with his presence. He walks with us. Living water flows in us and through us, and then he guides us even for the rest of our life. Hey, I would love nothing more than to talk with you about that. If you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation, but you want to be sure, when this service is done, I'm going to be hanging out right over there underneath the cross. And we're going to have some other staff pastors. We'll be hanging out there as well. We would love to pray with you. We would love to encourage you. If you've got questions about faith, we would love to walk with you. Or maybe you came in today and you have questions about, you're like several miles upstream from what we're talking about. You're asking questions like, well, can I even trust the story of the resurrection? Can I trust that Jesus died on a cross and that he beat the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell, and that he rose from the grave 3 days later? If that's you, actually, all of you, we would love to send you out of here today with a free gift. We're going to have a bunch of people at the door who would love to hand this resource to you. It's called The Case for Easter. It's written by a guy named Lee Strobel, who happens to be a lawyer and a journalist. And he set out to disprove the resurrection. And he did all of this homework and he did all of this research, and through the process, it turned him from an atheist to a fully devoted follower of Christ. And he records some of the historical things that you can look at and be assured that Jesus actually did raise from the grave. We want to resource you with one of these, and we're going to send you out today with one. Let me say this. I want to send you with this challenge. Everyone, I hope you plan to join us for the next several weeks as we step into a brand new sermon series. You heard Jake talk about it just a bit ago. It's a series called Family Matters. And we're going to be talking about a whole bunch of things. It's going to be a highly practical series. We're going to give you specific coaching, helpful coaching for Jesus-centered family life. We're going to be exploring the truth that parenting matters, that marriage matters, that money matters, that mamas and papas each matter, that generations matter. We're talking about matters of the family because families matter. And I hope you make plans not to miss a week. Would you stand up with me right now? Venture family, happy Easter. May you be refreshed today by his living water. May you make the meaningful moves from dark to light, from death to life, from doubt to hope, and may you live in the truth that these are not just empty promises, because Jesus rose from the grave. Because there is an empty tomb. Would you join me now as we respond to that good news? We respond in worship. Jesus, we just bow our heads and close our eyes, and we are grateful that the grave couldn't hold you, that the tomb is empty, that you beat the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell, that you're alive today, and we worship you, and it's in your name, in Jesus' name we pray.